Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. I read the first 9 verses. Listen for the word of God. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. And our gospel reading for today, as all the gospel lectionary passages for this second Sunday of Advent, concern John the Baptist. I read this morning from Matthew chapter 3, the first 12 verses. Listen again for God's word. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is what one of the prophets, Isaiah, spoke of when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not promise to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water, water for repentance. But one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In order for us to get to Bethlehem, we must first be confronted by John the Baptist. So the church, in its 2,000-year experience with the Christian life, has decided. On this second Sunday of Advent, the appointed gospel lessons from the lectionary are all about John the Baptist. Whether Matthew, Mark, or Luke, they focus on the Baptist, and by choosing these lessons, points out one minister, the church is saying that if we really want to go to Bethlehem's manger, then first we should meet the Baptist. And my friends, that is not a comfortable prospect at all. Yes, John is not a character you work up in ceramics and place beside the gentle lambs and the baby Jesus. He does not go with the angels and their songs of peace on earth and goodwill toward all people. And his food? Wild honey, maybe, but locusts? Thanks for the luncheon invitation, John, but I think I'll take a rain check. And can you imagine receiving a Christmas card with the John the Baptist theme? It might go something like this. Dear friends, our family thinks about you this Christmas season. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. He will clear his threshing floor, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Season's greetings from the Ingersolls. No, I don't think so. To be sure, John is a very unsettling figure out there at work in the Judean wilderness. And yet, there is no getting around him. Do you realize that only two of the four Gospels mention anything about the birth of Jesus? But all four Gospels introduce Jesus by telling us about John the Baptist. It's as if they cannot tell the story without telling about John. John is the watchdog who makes sure no one wanders onto holy ground unaware. He is the guard dog who tests all those who think they want in. Anyone who cannot handle him cannot handle the one who comes after him. Yes, in order to get to Bethlehem, we have to get past John the Baptist. As different as they will turn out to be, says the minister Barbara Brown Taylor, John's judgment is a part of Jesus' grace. They go together like night and day, because those who know nothing of judgment need nothing of grace. Friends, John's business was repentance. It was what his baptism was all about. It was not about becoming a Christian, because John was not a Christian. No one was a Christian then. When John waded into the water with people, he was cleaning them up for their audience with God, which he believed would take place very soon. He begged them to change their lives in preparation for that event. And he was not below scaring them half to death if that's what it took. Anything, anything to wake them up and make them see that they were sleepwalking through their lives and confusing their own ways with God's ways. If they could come out of their comas long enough to see what was wrong and say so, then he could wash it away from them forever. Or better, God would. The same God who could make children of Abraham out of river rocks could make children of God out of them right then. All they had to do was consent, repent, return to the Lord, and they could start their lives again all over before they even dried off. The past would lose its power over them, says Taylor. What they had done, what they had made happen, and what had happened to them would no longer run their lives. They would seldom have those nagging voices in their heads that told them how bad they were, how ruined, and in the silence that followed, they would be free to begin again, listening to God's voice this time, telling them how blessed they were, how beloved. So as scary as he sounds, John made a pretty great offer. No wonder folks walked for days and days to hear him, left the plow in the furrow, left the bread in the oven, turned out school early. Now, I'm sure a few of them came out of curiosity. I can imagine the teenagers in that country sitting around on the hoods of their camels, nothing to do. Have you heard John preach? No. Well, let's go here. Yes, they came. They came just to hear him say again and again, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And what sounded like a threat to us sounded to them like a hopeful promise. We hear the word guilt where they hear the word forgiveness. You see, part of the problem, I think, is our whole resistance to the idea of repentance. Now, I'm indebted to Barbara Brown Taylor and others for this perspective, but you see, the way most of us were taught it, and many of you heard it, was that repentance means owning up to how rotten you are. It means saying out loud, if only in your own mind, that you are a selfish, sinful, deeply defective human being who grieves the heart of God and that you are very, very sorry about it. It means dumping all your pride on the ground and stomping on it, since pride, as in ego and arrogance and vainglory, is the root of so much evil. And it can be. I was taught by theologians influenced by Reinhold Niebuhr and others that the root of all sin is pride. But what if pride is not the only problem? What if the main thing many of us need to repent of is not our arrogance, but our utter despair? That things will never change for us. That the world will never change. That we will never change. That no matter what we say or do, we are forever stuck in the mess we have made of our lives or the mess someone else has made of them. But in any case, there is no hope for us, no beginning again, no chance of new life. Now, friends, that is a problem. And it's been a growing one in recent years. Friends, I can't begin to tell you, after 30 plus years in the pastoral ministry, how many people I know who are all but dead with despair. It happens all kinds of ways. Let me just mention a few from previous churches I've served. As the economy began its steep downturn, a family man lost his job and stays home with the kids. For a while, he meets his goal of an interview or more a week, but after months of rejections, his energy just runs out. And finally, one afternoon, his wife finds him sitting in front of the television with an empty six-pack of beer lying there at his feet. or a woman. Not in the church I served, but well known in the community, abused verbally and sometimes physically by her husband. It's a worsening pattern in their marriage, but she won't leave. Even the few times she does, it's only briefly before she returns. Her self-esteem is now so low, her despair so great, that she stays and stays and verbally or otherwise is abused again and again. Or a surly teenager. He doesn't know what's wrong with him, and it's hard to find someone to talk to about it. His father is rarely home. His mom turns every discussion into a lecture, and he doesn't want anyone seeing him walking into the counselor's office at school or the pastor's office at church. And so he starts hanging out with peers even moodier than he is, and for a while he feels better. When his mother is called to the police station because he is arrested for stealing several CDs from the local Walmart, no one is surprised. And when his mother tells him he's been nothing but trouble since the day he was born, something inside of him happens and hardens. It remains to be seen how much trouble he can still be. And I still wonder. Yes, my friends, for many people, especially in our day, especially in light of the violence in the world and our seeming inability to do anything about it, despair is much more of a problem than pride ever will be. It is so serious that we have a baptismal vow aimed right at it. Question. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Answer, I do. It is a John the Baptist vow, and it is not about keeping an eye on our rottenness. Instead, in light of God's grace and God's mercy, it is about keeping an eye on our despair and never letting that get the better of us. To commit ourselves to a life of repentance means not giving up on ourselves, no matter how many times we repeat the process. By God's grace, we will keep turning around every day if need be. We need say never. Never say something like, I'll never recover, I'll never get it, I'll never learn. Why? Because we believe in God's goodness far more than we believe in our own badness. The kind of repentance, you see, that most of us shrink from is all about us, in case you haven't noticed. It's about me, 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 the miserable sinner. No wonder it can be so revolting. The other kind of repentance, the healing kind of repentance, is more interested in God. It spends more time looking at the kingdom than in the mirror. It has more faith in God's power to make new than in our own power to mess up. Let me say that again. It has more power in our ability, God's ability, to make new than in our power to mess up. Minister Gregory Keaton, you have put it this way. To repent is to come to your senses. It's not so much to do something as it is that something happened. True repentance speaks less. Looking at the future and saying,
you won't know the joy of the Savior's birth and the joy of your own weeping. In gratitude for this gift of repentance that God gives us during this season of Advent, this opportunity to begin again with God, let us worship God with our morning offering. Let us pray. For all your gifts, we give you thanks and praise, O Lord our God. Now bless the use and distribution of this offering, that the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ is made known in our lives and in the lives of others. In his name we pray.